Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here's your host, Dr. Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as State Director of CEF of Illinois.
This Easter season, we have so much to celebrate because Christ died for our sins and arose again. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. But at the same time, have you ever wondered when you recall the Easter story from the Bible, who is guilty for putting Jesus, God's Son, to death? Let's go back and review the story to see if we can determine from God's Word who is guilty. The first person who comes to mind as to who is guilty was definitely Judas. Judas was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus that Jesus called to be with him. For 3.5 years, Judas was with Jesus and heard and saw all the things that Jesus had said and did. Judas saw the miracles of Christ, where Jesus healed the blind, the lame, and even raised people like Lazarus up from the dead. How could Judas, for a mere 30 pieces of silver money, betray Jesus and then hand Jesus over to the religious rulers? But that's exactly what Judas did. With the freshly received coins in his pocket, Judas led the temple guards to Jesus, and with one kiss on the cheek to greet Jesus by calling him Master, Judas betrayed the Lord of glory, who is the Son of God. Judas was certainly guilty before God for what he had done. But Judas isn't the only one who had a part to play in this biblical drama. There was another who was guilty, and that was the chief priest and also the one whom the Bible called the high priest. Before Judas ever betrayed Jesus, the chief priests, along with the Jewish rulers, the Pharisees, and also Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, all took counsel together and planned to put Jesus to death. Who were the ones who even gave the 30 pieces of silver to Judas to betray Jesus? It was the chief priests and the high priest who had concocted this plan all along, to find someone willing to betray Jesus, to pay them off, and then arrest Jesus at night in secret away from the people. And that's exactly what they did. After Judas betrayed Jesus, the temple guards then took Jesus to the chief priests, the religious rulers, and before the high priest to put Jesus on trial in a hurried, rushed manner and at nighttime, which was absolutely forbidden by Jewish law. But the chief priests and rulers didn't care about the law or even their own rules, because all this was just a big show trial to find any way they could to condemn Jesus and put him to death. The chief priests brought false witnesses forward to make accusations against Jesus, but that failed. Finally, the high priest Caiaphas rose up and directly asked Jesus, saying, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus answered the high priest, saying, "It is as you have said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Jesus had answered and declared absolutely that he is the Son of God, just as the high priest had said. But did the high priest and the religious rulers, did they believe in Jesus? No. The high priest rent his clothes, tore them in two, and in effect said, "Blasphemy. Jesus has spoken blasphemy, that he, a mere man, has made himself out to be the Son of God. What need we of any further witnesses?" Right then, the chief priests and all the religious rulers together pronounced that Jesus is guilty of death. Clearly, it was the chief priests and the high priest who were guilty of sentencing Jesus. But there was just one problem. By Roman law, the Jews were not allowed to sentence to death anyone for capital punishment. So they spit on Jesus, struck him several times, bound him, and sent him to Pilate, the Roman governor of the land. Jesus was brought before Pilate very early in the morning, the Bible says. But when Pilate found out that Jesus was from Galilee, Pilate sent Jesus to King Herod, who was the king of the Jews. Now, King Herod had heard about Jesus for a long time and all the miracles that Jesus had done. King Herod was glad to see Jesus, not because he believed in Jesus, but because he was hoping that Jesus could do a miracle just for him, for Herod to see, to maybe amuse him. But Jesus, the Bible says, knowing what was in Herod's heart, said nothing to him and would not even respond. Jesus was silent. King Herod then decided to let his soldiers beat Jesus up a bit, mock him, and put on Jesus a gorgeous kingly robe, all to humiliate and mock Jesus as king, and then sent Jesus back to Pilate. King Herod had the power to set Jesus free, but he did the opposite. Clearly, King Herod was guilty. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, he was questioned many times, and Pilate was not convinced that Jesus had done anything worthy of death. So Pilate had Jesus whipped and scourged, that caused Jesus to have open wounds and stripes upon his back. Pilate thought that Jesus being whipped would suffice the crowd, but it did not. The Bible says that it was the crowd of people who cried out all the more, even when given a choice between Jesus and Barabbas, who was a wicked criminal guilty of death. The people shockingly chose Barabbas over Jesus. Even Pilate was perplexed at the people's response because Pilate all along had been trying to release Jesus and set him free. But the people cried out even more, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." So the cause of Christ's crucifixion was not just because of Judas, the chief priest, or King Herod, but it was because of the crowd of people that the Lord Jesus was put to death. But we can't let it go at that, because even though the crowd of people called for Jesus' crucifixion, it was ultimately Pilate, the Roman governor, who was responsible. For Pilate, as the Roman authority, had to officially sentence Jesus to death. Pilate continued to state that Jesus had done nothing worthy of death and that he, as a Roman governor, had found no fault in Jesus. However, the voice of the crowd, the people, and the chief priests prevailed. Pilate called for a bowl of water and washed his hands of the whole thing, saying before the multitude, "I am innocent of the blood of this man. See ye to it." Pilate gave in to the will of the people and ordered the crucifixion to be carried out, and Jesus was sentenced to death. Clearly, Pilate had the power to stop the death of Jesus, but he did not. Pilate may have claimed to be innocent, but Pilate was guilty of putting Jesus to death, who was not only an innocent man, the Bible says, but Jesus was the very Prince of Life. But even though Pilate ordered Jesus' death, who are the ones who carried out the sentence, who drove the large spikes, the nails piercing Jesus' hands and feet? It was none other than the Roman soldiers. These Roman soldiers answered directly to Pilate, the Roman governor, who were charged with responsibility to carry out the crucifixion act. First, they stripped Jesus of his clothes and put upon him a scarlet robe to mock him. Then they wove together a crown of thorns and smashed it down hard upon Jesus' head and put a lone reed in his hand. The soldiers mocked Jesus, bowing their knee before him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spit on Jesus and took the pretend kingly mocking reed and smote Jesus on his head. Then the Bible says the soldiers took Jesus and led him away to be crucified. It was these same Roman soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross, first one arm, then another, and then his feet, driving the Roman spike deep, perhaps even through Jesus' heel, all in detailed fulfillment of scripture prophecy. The soldiers then took Jesus' clothes and cast lots, gambling to see who would get Jesus' earthly garments. Later, toward the end of the 6 hours of Jesus hanging upon the wooden cross from 9 a.m. in the morning till 3 p.m. in the afternoon, one of the soldiers picked up the spear and pierced Jesus' side, and blood and water flowed out, signifying that Jesus had already died. Clearly, it was the Roman soldiers who had caused the death of Jesus and were guilty. But even though all of these people involved in the death of Christ were guilty, the Bible tells us of yet another group of people who were the guilty ones, which led to all these events that happened and caused the death of Christ. So who is guilty? You know, that question cannot be correctly or fully answered until each and every one of us looks into the mirror and ask ourselves, am I guilty? Am I the guilty one? The Bible says, yes, we are. Romans 3:23 says plainly, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin is anything that you think, say, or do that goes against God's law, God's way, and does not measure up to fulfill God's holy and perfect standard, God's law. Who then is guilty? The Bible declares that we are all guilty before God. We are the guilty ones. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus did not die on the cross for any crimes or wrongdoing that he himself had committed or done, but rather all of your sin and all of my sin, the Bible says, was put on Christ for us on our behalf. Jesus died for our sin, taking the penalty, the punishment for our sin in our place. This is the very reason why Jesus left his home in heaven with his Father and came to this earth. Jesus lived a perfect, spotless life, that perfect Lamb of God, and then willingly died on the cross because Jesus was dying for you and for me, for his people. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 says, "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures." Even though all of this is true, it is important to understand that everything that had happened, including everyone involved in the crucifixion events, were all part of God's eternal plan from the beginning. That's what God's word tells us. The Bible is one story from beginning to end. The Lord Jesus came into this world to take on human flesh and blood as the God-man, God and man in one. This was all part of God's plan from eternity past. Revelation 13:8 says that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins so that whoever believes on him would be forgiven of their sin and have their sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. This was 100%, all of it, every bit of it, all part of God's eternal plan before the foundation, the creation of the world. But even though Christ's crucifixion and being put to death on a cruel Roman cross involved many people like Judas, the chief priest and the high priest, King Herod, the crowd of people, Pilate, the governor, and even the Roman soldiers, yet all of this was all part of God's sovereign and eternal plan. However, there is still one thing more that we must biblically understand. The Lord Jesus made it clear, saying that no man takes my life, he said, from me, but I lay it down of myself. Jesus said, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. In the end, no one, not even God the Father, caused the death of the Lord Jesus, God's Son. Rather, Jesus, God the Son, willingly laid his life down out of obedience to his Father. No one took Jesus' life. Jesus gave his life willingly upon the cross, all for you and all for me, and all in accordance with the Father's will, the Father's plan. Why? So that you and I, through God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, can have our sins forgiven and be made eternally right with God, all because of Jesus' death and resurrection, which is what we celebrate on this day, on Christ's Resurrection Day. Because it is true that Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, we have the promise of sins forgiven. We have the promise of being made right with God both now and forever. And we have the promise of being with God and living with him along with God's people who have believed in Jesus for eternity. I remember when I was a little girl on a Sunday night at church, my mother did the special music for the service. She sang a song that had a powerful message. I don't remember if the song was for the Easter season or not, but I will always remember the words of that chorus, not just because she sang it at church, but because she, as my mother, reminded me of the truth of that song every day of my life, as long as I can remember. She sang, Jesus to Calvary did go, his love for mankind to show. What he did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. This is the message of Easter on Resurrection Sunday that we want always to remember. We who are the guilty ones are also the very ones whom Jesus loved and willingly laid down his life was all part of God's eternal plan so that you and I, through faith alone in him, could be with him and live with him forever, having eternal life. Even though I love the song that my mother sang, you know, God's word does say it best. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What about you? Have you believed in Jesus? If not, what better time is there than at Easter, celebrating Christ's resurrection, to place your faith in Christ? If you've already believed on Jesus, remember this, that the Lord Jesus did all of this, all for you. And never forget, how much Jesus loves you that he stretched his arms out this wide and died on the cross and rose again all for you. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Thanks again for listening, and may you have a blessed Easter celebration. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations. Tell me again.